1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. Before we dive into scripture, just by a show of hands, who brushed their teeth this morning? I didn't have a good segue for that at all from communion. But good. So most of us are either paying attention or being really honest about our dental hygiene. But show of hands again real quick. Who brushed their teeth this morning? Okay, did anybody brush someone else's teeth this morning? Now, I was banking on one young family to just throw their hands up. So no one in here brushed someone else's teeth this morning. Had you brushed someone else's teeth, that might have been a ministry. You brushing your own teeth, it was good hygiene. It was a good thing to do. But I wouldn't necessarily classify it this morning as a good work that the Lord has prepared for you. You're brushing someone else's teeth, maybe a child's, your younger brother or sister's. That might have been a ministry. There would have been context as well. You would have been doing it for a family member. You would have been doing it for a loved one. You'd have been doing it for someone else and with someone else within the context of family. That's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to start an entirely new series where this summer we're taking a break from Mark. We've been going chapter by chapter through Mark, and this morning we're going to do part one of a new series called Ministry Manual. It's an operator's guide to every member being a minister. And this summer, each first week of each month, so June, July, August, and September, we're going to take the first week of each of those months to just sort of reflect inward, look inward at what Scripture has to say about us and how He equips or God equips us for the ministry that we do, how we serve others and how we serve others for God's growth in others and with others. That's what we're going to be talking about, not dental hygiene, but just talking about that concept. All the things that we do, the actions that we take in our ministry, if you will, to serve others, I want us to spend a little time this summer looking at that. It's my conviction that God equips those in His church for that purpose. And so we want to spend a little time looking at each beginning month of what God says about it. Trinity has always been a place where the majority of the people here are the ones doing the ministry. Trinity has always been a place where the praying, the bedside visits, the counseling, the listening across the table, all of those things, putting out chairs, teaching lessons, printing things out, all of those things of ministry, whether they're in these four walls or out and beyond, Trinity has always been a place where the members are doing the majority. Far more than any of us who've got official titles here as staff, and far more than those who may come here but don't do those things. It's always been a place where that is the overwhelming majority. So most of us in here are in ministry. We're part of a ministry team here. Whether we're not formally a part of a ministry team, we certainly see all that we do around us as a ministry. And so I want to speak to that. I want this new series to speak to that. It's a ministry manual. It just is going to give us some tools, how we operate with everyone, every member as a minister. Now, you may not identify as a minister, and I can understand that, right? But I want us to give us just a little bit of a glossary here, just a series glossary, because each of the sermons that we're going to be looking at for the next summer, or for this summer, the beginning of each month, we're going to talk about these terms. So first, I want you to write, I am a minister. Okay? I am a minister. You may not buy into that. You may not believe you are a minister, but here every member is a minister. It's not just a cool catchphrase. It's an actual biblical principle. It's written throughout the pages of Scripture, so I want us to see that. I want us to know, too, that culture made this word fancy. Okay, the word minister was not a fancy word. Culture made it fancy, not Scripture. Right? You can go to other places of the world and you can meet, if you're lucky, prime ministers, right? Their most esteemed politicians are called ministers. But we're the ones who gave the word minister an office, a title, special outfits, and clergy parking, if you will, right? It was us who made that title fancy, but Scripture talks about it as being a servant. Not a public servant like the political class, but an actual servant, a lowly servant. It's mentioned throughout the Bible 32 times in the New Testament alone, and each time it's talking about being a servant, and specifically a servant to other people. So, you are a minister. We may not identify with that title, but I want us to see that this morning. As we go throughout the series this morning, we are ministers. All that we do is our ministry. We don't limit it to just the things that we do in these four walls. Like I said, it could be bedside, listening at someone's bedside. It could be taking someone to lunch. It could be teaching a lesson, and it could be brushing someone's teeth. This is all our ministry. I want to kind of define ministry too. What is it that we're talking about that is our ministry? Not only are you a minister, but I want to tell you about your ministry. First, your ministry is your service. It's really that simple. My ministry is my service. And so your service is just what you do. It's an action you take. It's the time that you invest, the prayers that you pray. It's not just a service, though. It's a targeted service. It's not just a random act of kindness. It's a service that's targeted for God's growth. We're going to be looking at that very specifically this morning, that our ministry is more than just random acts of kindness. It's intentional. It's the actions that we take for others, our service for others, for God's growth with intention. We do things in Christ's name, in Jesus' name, with the idea of spiritual growth, God-given growth. So our ministry is our service designed for God's growth, and it's for others. We want to see God's growth in others. It's like I was getting at earlier. Brushing our own teeth is one thing. It's good hygiene, but it's not good ministry. We brush others' teeth. I might have stretching that illustration a little bit. The point is we serve others, right? Our focus, our primary focus in our ministry will be for others. Of course, we'll grow as well, but our primary focus will be in others. And not only is it my service for God's growth in others, this is important, it's with others. See, one of the unique things about ministry, being a servant in God's kingdom, it's all throughout the New Testament. His instructions for us are not to just go out alone and do ministry, not to just go out and do for others and serve for others for God's growth to happen. We're to do it with others as well. And that's both a beautiful thing and a problematic thing, right? So I want us to understand what I'm talking about here. We all identify in some way as a minister. We all have service to do for others, and specifically service for others to cultivate God's growth. And we don't do it alone. We do it with others as well. So if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. It's going to be a little bit of a long passage, but I want you to follow along and get through it. And note that we're going to kind of take this in chunks. And I want us to see specifically kind of what tools Paul gives us, if you will, a parts list in this minister's manual of how we can cultivate spiritual growth. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let's pray. Lord, God, we invite you to help us go through this passage for your wisdom to be clear. God, we want you to lead this church, to be the great shepherd of this church. God, we ask that Jesus would be our prime example, that he would be our chief shepherd, our great shepherd, as he leads us, as we follow step by step with him, in him, and through him, Lord. So we just come to you. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us this wisdom, to be a church, to be your people who follow you, God, who declare that they are holy because you are holy, that we would be a holy people, a royal priesthood. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul's addressing the Corinthians here, and we've looked at this passage at the beginning of the year, and when we did, we noticed a few things. We looked at how it was that God gives the growth. And I want us to continue to kind of look through that lens that God gives the growth, and more importantly, that the church of Corinth was a church that desperately needed the city of Corinth was a place that desperately needed a church where every member was a minister, right? If you look at the book of Corinth, Paul was reaching out to this church because this place desperately needed a church where every member was a minister, and I think Lafayette is not far behind. God has planted this church. There were people who watered, and there were people, or rather, who planted and continue to water, and our church, Trinity, needs to be a place where every member is a minister for the sake of the kingdom. Simon Sinek is an author. He wrote the book that became famous in business called Know Your Why, or Start With Why. He was a business consultant that was paid by top Fortune 500 companies because they observed that their workers would work harder, longer, and stay more loyal to the company if they understood why it was that they were doing the work they were doing. He went on to sell thousands, maybe I think over a million copies of this book. And his critics are basically saying he's just telling CEOs what they already know. He just put it and packaged it nicely, that we will work better and be more happy in our work if we understand why it is that we're doing it. His claim to fame was just telling people to know their why, their purpose. What is their aim? And I think Paul's addressing that in this passage. He's sort of reminding the Corinthians what it is they should already know in Christ, their purpose, their aim. And I want to save us a little bit of money. We don't need to hire a consultant this morning, because Scripture is full of our purpose, specifically our purpose together as a church. And I think Paul starts with it here. We know our purpose. It's spiritual growth. Our purpose is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is a term that we can, has many different terms. We can call it discipleship. Paul calls it sanctification. We can say becoming like Christ, transformation, change, growth. But what I want us to use is the term spiritual growth. I think if we boil it down, really what Paul is addressing here is our purpose as a church is to cultivate spiritual growth. Growth is just that. It's change. We all know that when we begin to follow Jesus, we start at some point, and then over time, we change and transform. When Jesus reached out to his disciples, he said, "You are fishers of fish right now." But what did he say? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You are something now and I will make you something else. You're at A and I will bring you to B. There's a transformation, a change, a growth ahead of you. This is the promise of Jesus. Paul puts it this way. He said, "Those that are in Christ are destined to become like him." He puts it a different way, that as the moment we become Christians, we are on this trajectory. We're on our way to becoming like Christ. We call it discipleship. We call it sanctification. We call it becoming like Christ, spiritual formation. David in the Psalms put it this way. He just called it a path of righteousness, a good path. It's just a way, a place you are going. And that's what I want us to see this morning, that we know our purpose. We know where we're headed as a church. It's to cultivate spiritual growth. Let's look closely at verses 1 through 4. Because not only does Paul outline our purpose, he assumes that it's written throughout the New Testament, and he builds on top of it. He uses our purpose, this drive for spiritual growth, this transformation that Jesus promises us if we follow him, and he gives us kind of three things. First, I think we need to evaluate spiritual growth. Notice what Paul does here. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and I want you to pay attention at each verse of what Paul's evaluating, what it is he's judging the Corinthians on. Let's read it together. Verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." It gets better. Verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not ready." Verse 3, he makes another judgment, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Isn't that interesting? Aren't you behaving like humans? I love that. That's not the standard. You'd think that was the standard, but it's not. He wants them to behave spiritually. In verse 4, when someone says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? What Paul's evaluating here is their spiritual maturity. He starts with the premise that, hey, I was there. I planted. I started you on a track, and you're not very far along. In fact, you're not as far along as you should be. He's making a clear evaluation of their spiritual growth, of their spiritual maturity. They are babies when they shouldn't be. And I want us to understand that this morning, that if our purpose, our trajectory as a church, everything that we do, all the what's that come after the whys and the hows, all of those things should be driven and evaluated on the premise of spiritual growth. This is what Paul does. He evaluates based on that premise. Where is their spiritual maturity? Are they infants? Are they still on milk? He's evaluating their spiritual maturity and the track that they're on for their spiritual growth. Paul makes that assessment. There's a lot you can measure, but you have to measure the main thing. When Val and I were dating, I had a car and the gas gauge didn't work. And you guys already know where this is going, right? We were on a date, went to dinner, and we're, you know, headed home, and my car runs out of gas. And because my gas gauge didn't work, I could tell immediately that it had run out of gas. I had been through this a few times before. And we sort of just slowly crept down the street. And I could tell you all kinds of things about my car. Everything on my dashboard worked. I knew what radio station we were listening to. I could tell you if Val was buckled or not. I could tell you the RPMs. I could tell you if I needed an oil change. I just couldn't tell you if I had enough gas in my tank to keep going. I had all sorts of feedback, but I didn't get feedback on the main thing. I could evaluate all sorts of things in that car except the one thing that would keep me going. And so fortunately, we crept into this neighborhood, and I recognized where we were. I worked for a guy that lived about 5 or 6 houses down, woke him up at about 9:30, and begged for a gallon of gas to give me to the gas station. And I think he was looking at Val like, get out of this while you can. You know, this guy was giving her no signs of responsibility. We can measure the main thing. And that's really the point. I think that's what Paul is giving them as a gift. He's not ignoring the main thing. He's not just giving them random feedback. He's not just telling them what radio station they have, the RPMs. He's telling them exactly what matters most. Here's where you are spiritually. Here's the track you're on, your spiritual growth trajectory. Here's how you're doing. And I want us to do the same thing as we get involved in ministry, as we serve others with others for cultivating God's growth. We have to ask the question, is what we're doing actually fostering spiritual growth? Are we getting feedback on that main question? I just think of my own life. Parents, when was the last time you and your spouse really sat down and evaluated the spiritual growth of your kids? Not just talked about their behavior, but really assessed where are our kids at? Are we cultivating spiritual growth? Evaluating the things that we're doing, are they making them spiritually mature? Ministry leaders, those on ministry teams, this is a great question to ask. Small groups, this would be a great conversation to have. How is your small group, as you get together, what role is it playing in your spiritual growth, in becoming a disciple of Christ? What are adjustments you can make? But it starts with first being honest with an evaluation. If we're to really move towards spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, we have to be willing to evaluate what we do based on the merits of spiritual growth. This is the gift that Paul gives the Corinthians. He tells them exactly where they are. He gives them an honest evaluation based on their purpose to move towards spiritual growth. And I think we've got to be willing to do the same thing. We've got to be willing to work together and ask the question, make the evaluation, but it's got to be rooted in spiritual growth. Secondly, we align for spiritual growth. We align for spiritual growth. Look at verses 5 through 9 here. See, Paul recalls the minds of the Corinthians to familiar faces. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He reminds them of these clear leaders who have come before them. He says this. He says, we're just servants whom you believe the Lord assigned to each. Notice in verse 6, he says this. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Notice what we see here. We see multiple people, Apollos and Paul. Multiple people, multiple passions, different jobs to do, different things they were excited about. Paul was passionate about starting churches. Apollos watered. So we have multiple people, multiple passions, but notice this, one purpose. It says, God gave the growth. We did different things. We were different people, but we were still unified for this one purpose, growth. God-given growth. We're to be aligned as well. We align for spiritual growth. And notice what happens when we do that. When we align for spiritual growth, notice what they say about themselves. They have a proper position of their role in this. In verse 7, he says, "For neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And notice in verse 8, he says, "He who plants and he who waters are one." He says, we're not really anything other than what God has made us. It's God who's given the growth, who's made the fruit happen here. But we are one. We are unified. See, it's not that we are to become unified and all do the same thing. It's not that we're to be unified in our passions or unified in our positions. We are to be unified in our purpose. That as we join ministry teams, as we participate in ministry teams, as we do ministry amongst our families and our workplaces and here, that we would be aligned to recognize that one purpose, that all that we do is for spiritual growth. We would give it a proper evaluation, but that we would all be aligned towards that. As we divvy out the roles and the who does what, we would be aligned for spiritual growth. I was changing my tire the other day, and there's a sub-point building here that just, I'm bad with cars. But I was changing my tire the other day right before small group, and the guys came out, of course, and were looking at my tire and everything as I'm changing it, and they noticed that on one side of my tires, it was rubbed down more than the other. And this was a sign that I needed an alignment. And I'm like, okay, I mean, it seems to move fine when I press the gas. It seems to stop when I press the brakes. I can turn and it turns. What do I need an alignment for? And they were showing me that when you look closer, when you look at the tread, you can actually see that my tires are not actually going in the same direction. Yes, they make the big moves together. They start and stop together, but when you really look closer, they're not actually going in the same direction. I think the same thing can happen to us. We come to church together every week. We participate in things that we've done for years. We make the big moves together, but when we can look down, we're really aligned. As we get involved in ministry, are we really seeing, okay, I know my place. You're going to water, you're going to plant, but we're together. We know together that we're headed to cultivate God-given growth. We know why we're doing and we know what we're doing for the same purpose. We're aligned for spiritual growth. This is going to be so important as we work together. We have to be aligned. So, not only do we need to evaluate spiritual growth, and not only do we need to be aligned for spiritual growth, third, we need to build for spiritual growth. I want to continue in Paul's words. Notice 10 through 15. He moves now from this idea that we're a field to a building. And notice in verse 10 what he says. He says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it." Notice this at the end of verse 10, he says, "Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Take care how he builds upon it. He goes on to say that the foundation is Christ and that we can build upon this foundation, but there's two classes of materials, those that last and those that don't, eternal materials and materials that will burn up. So we need to be building for spiritual growth. We know that's our purpose, and so the things that we do, the what's that come after our whys, have to be cultivating spiritual growth, making an eternal impact, a lifelong impact, things that won't burn up. And he's calling them to care deeply, to care deeply about those things that we build. He's calling us to build them with care. And one of the most gripping, I think, warnings in this text is notice what he says. You can build something, and you may not know that it was going to get burned up until it burns up. This is crucial for us, that we have to have proper discernment. That in the myriad of ideas and things that we can do, the programs and the plans that we can put together, we have to be building for spiritual growth. We have to be giving an honest evaluation, being properly aligned, and the things that we decide to do, the actions that we take, have to be for spiritual growth. And this takes, I think, a tremendous amount of discernment. See, since Christ started his church, his purpose has spawned off 1,000 different ministries. All good things, all different things. Multiple people, multiple passions, but with one purpose. So there is 1,000 different things that we can do. There's 1,000 different ways that we can split the resources of our church, the manpower of our church, the skills of our church. We have to understand that what we build with care for spiritual growth. I want to give us kind of three things, some things that we can use to discern how we build with care, Paul, so we can address what Paul is asking of us, asking of his churches, that we wouldn't just build aimlessly, but that we would build with purpose, and that we would build with care. First, we're led by conviction. We're led by conviction. See, as a church, we should be led by conviction, not competition, not comparison, and not convenience. All of these things can be our best friend and our worst enemy as we plan and build our church. We have to be led by conviction. I want us to look at just three different traps. And I'm calling these traps because these three things can be sources for the best ideas, some of the greatest things we'll do as a church, or they could be sources of the worst ideas. You see what I'm saying? These sources, as we go through them, they can bring wonderful gifts to us as a church, or they could lead us astray. So let's go through them. First is our past. This is often a source for what we decide to do in the future. We will look to our past. As we try to discern how we build with care and what we do at Trinity, often we will start with what we've done in the past. Now, again, I want to say this can be an incredible gift to us as a church, but it can also mean that sometimes we cling to things we should let go of. So one example is our continued priority for global and local missions. That has always been a part of our past. As we plan for the future, as we build for the future, this continues to be something that we look to our past and plan for our future. It's led us to continue to raise our giving percentage to missions each year, year after year. That was not an idea that we came up with. It was an idea that we looked to our past and found. And so our past can oftentimes be a wealth of sources for us to know what it is that we're to do in the future. But at the same time, too, sometimes we can look to our past and say, okay, well, we used to do this. Or we can continue to do things that are ineffective and hold our grip too tightly and forget to just evaluate them on their merits alone and the merits and the purpose of spiritual growth. Is it really bearing spiritual maturity? Is this really cultivating God-given growth? And so it's not just our past. Second, it's our preferences. Oftentimes this leads us to finding great things to bring to our church and things that are just leading us astray. I think this one requires particularly a lot of discernment. As we wrestle as an American church, we are well resourced. We have far beyond what we actually need. And so as we wrestle with what it is that we're going to give to others, how we're going to provide for other churches, how we're going to provide for our community, and how we're going to provide for ourselves, we have to be really discerning over what is an actual preference and what is an actual need. Our preferences can be a great source of both good things and bad things. And last is other churches. Other churches is is often a source that we use to figure out what it is that we should do next as a church. What it is that the ministries that we should keep going or start here. And I want to tell you, other churches can be a great resource. In fact, small groups, something that has been so huge, so part of the culture here at Trinity, before it was here at Trinity, there was a small team that flew out to California and studied a church, looked at a church, and looked at what they were doing. This was far before it was commonplace for churches to have their discipleship strategy centralized around small groups and smaller community groups. But they saw what another church was doing, and they brought it here. And it's been a great thing. But on the contrary, there are other things that other churches are doing that we shouldn't just adopt wholesale. Just because another church is doing it doesn't mean that we should do it, right? And so we have to be discerning. We have to recognize the subtle difference between God's church and what he's doing and God's given instruction for his church. It was interesting. I was talking to Jordy this week, and we were talking about ministry. Jordy's our new worship leader, and we were talking about ministry, and he said, well, just have you consulted the mega church handbook? And he was being sarcastic. And then he sent me a link to the mega church handbook, and it's called the Rutledge Guide for Megachurches. And I was tempted to download it, but it costs $280. Now, in fairness, there's probably some good information in there. But there's probably a lot of bad information too. And I don't know that. I didn't pay $280 to find out. But my point is, we have to be discerning. We have to be a church that is going to discern what it is that we do next. We can't just look at our past. We can't just diagnose our own preferences, and we can't just look at other churches. We have to do all of those things, but still be discerning. We have to decide what it is that we'll do, the ministries that we'll be involved in, based on God-given convictions. We have to be led by conviction. Two quick things. Second, we have to be committed to prayer. We'll never be led by conviction long if we aren't committed to prayer. A book I'm starting to read, it's called Forgotten Power, and it's called A Simple Theology for a Praying Church. In the book, one of the authors mentions that Satan is not afraid of our programs, our plans, and all the things that we do. But he is scared to death of our prayers. And I thought that was such a powerful perspective, such a powerful statement to realize that if we are committed to prayer, it changes our desires. It aligns us with God. If we are to lift Jesus up as the leader of this church, then we have to follow him in prayer. We aren't without aim. We aren't without guidance. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm sending you an advocate, a helper, someone to recall all that I've taught you. You are going to get everything that you ask for." We have to be a praying church so that we become aligned with the desires that God has for us, to be discerning what it is that he has for us next. Not only do we need to be led by conviction and committed to prayer, we have to be willing to wait patiently. The examples that Paul uses, he starts with a field, crops growing in a field. And then he moves to a building being built. These are not quick metaphors. These are not things that happen overnight. Even Paul recognizes where his people are at in Corinth. Yet he's patient. He understands that it's a process. He understands that spiritual growth is just that. It's growth. Slow growth over time. I want to caution us here that as we become involved in leadership, as every member becomes equipped to be a minister, you need to understand that the decisions you make don't make the change. See, oftentimes we think, I just made this decision, but you didn't make the change. What Paul continues to say is that it's God who gives the growth. We will make changes. We will make adjustments. We will evaluate and align ourselves for the purpose of God-given growth. But when we make decisions, we shouldn't think that we're actually making change. It's just the start of it. It requires an extreme amount of prayer and patience, as God is the one who gives the growth. I want to leave us with this. This is verse 16. Paul just encourages the church of Corinth. How is it that we're to actually do this? What is it that will empower us? Where do we go for an example? In verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" We are not aimless. We are not without guidance. Christ is building his church, his temple, and he promises to dwell in us, to work through us. So we just continually go to him and follow his Spirit. Let his Spirit lead as we bow before him and just cultivate. We get to be co-laborers with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. God, that